Well, I think we have all been very touched by the sad news in Manitoba, where that little boy has gone missing for now at least 2 nights, 3 days. The search goes on, and the radius gets bigger and bigger. And of course, as time goes on, hope diminishes. And we certainly feel for the parents. In the interview that they gave, they were absolutely heartbroken, heart-wrenched. And the great mystery of where their 2-year-old boy could possibly have gone. Now, that's a tragic situation where things are beyond the control of a young mother and father. But could you imagine where a father is asked to give up voluntarily his own and only son to be sacrificed on a stone altar, and to obey God in doing so? Abraham certainly had the hardest thing that any man, or woman for that matter, could ever be asked to do. And this is the only occasion in all of the Old Testament, and indeed all of the Bible, where God ever asked a parent to sacrifice their child. Now, the heathen gods and the heathens practiced child sacrifice perpetually. When they wanted to appease their angry god, they offered up one of their children to the god of fire, the god of Moloch, and so on. But this is the only event that our God, the God of the Bible, asked a parent to sacrifice their child. At the very beginning, the mystery is solved because we are told that Abram tested or proved Abraham. He was testing his obedience, whether he would trust God and obey him implicitly. Abram's faith was a very simple faith. There was nothing complicated about it. It simply was, if God said it, then I do it. And here we see Abraham, in his obedience to God, carrying out this command to take his son Isaac to that Mount Moriah and there to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. We're told in the verse 3 of this passage in Genesis 22 that the next day Abram got himself up early. You can see that there was no reluctance. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't waken up and say, oh no, do I have to do this? And pull the sheets over his head and say, I can't do it. But he got up early. And we're told that he saddled the asses. He got his 2 servants to go along. They prepared the wood, they stripped it, they bundled it, and they prepared for the journey. They traveled, we are told, 3 days, until they saw the exact place that God told Abram to sacrifice Isaac, a particular place called Mount Moriah. The young men were left behind at the bottom of the mountain. It would appear that Abram did not want anything to interrupt the worship that he was going to offer and the sacrifice that he was going to make. And so, as they went the last part of the journey, Abraham put the wood upon the back of Isaac. He was a strong lad. Don't pity him. He was well able for the task. Pity Abraham. He was an old man by now, and he needed to climb this last part of the mountain. He did so with knife in hand, and he also clung to the fire, which was probably a dry stick dipped in pitch, that the fire might last until they reached the top of the mountain and prepared the altar. In verse 6, there's a very interesting little comment. They went both together. There was no disharmony, there was no friction, they were on the same path of obedience. Then in verse 7, Isaac asked, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for an offering?" Obviously, Isaac was quick-witted and understood if we're going to make a sacrifice, we're going to need a lamb, and we don't have one. Abraham, knowing the mind of God on the matter, he simply said to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." And then verse 8 says, they went, both of them together. No more questions, no more friction, no more issues. They just traveled along together. And so they arrived at the appointed place and began to build the altar. Altars were made of stone. Later in the Bible, in Exodus, God's people were commanded that they were never to take a chisel to fashion the stone. They were to be rough. They were to be piled on top of each other. And there the wood would be laid and eventually the sacrifice would be offered. And so Abram bound Isaac. He bound him with cords. And he lifted him and set him on top of the wood to be a sacrifice to God. And then Abram took that knife. He held it high above the altar and above Isaac. And I can see young Isaac looking up into the eyes of his father and looking at that gleaming blade. And then suddenly God spoke, "Now I know that you love me." And behind Abraham was a ram caught in a thicket. And that was to be the lamb to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. This Old Testament story, 1,500 years prior to Calvary, is a prophetic type of the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus. Abram here represents the Father, the one who was to take his son, his only son, and offer him up. This Mount Moriah is the exact place where Jerusalem was built, where the temple was built, and later where our Lord Jesus was sacrificed at Golgotha. If you look at verse 14, I'll draw your attention just to show you that it was indeed the very place that God appointed, and it would be the place where God one day would punish his own son for our sins. Verse 14 says, Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord. It was God's mount, God's appointed mountain. And in this event, Abraham figures more prominently than Isaac. This account is about Abraham's obedience. It's about Abraham's faith. It's about Abraham standing in and doing the will of God. As I said, this is the only event in the Old Testament where a human sacrifice was demanded by God. And there we have a hint that if God is going to redeem a world of sinners, it's going to take a human sacrifice. No animal's blood, no lamb, no goat, no bullock, no sheep, no pigeon would blood would ever atone for the sins of men. It would take the blood of a man. It would take the blood of a perfect man. And it would take the blood of a God-man to become the redeemer of his own people. And so I want to preach to you this afternoon for the time that's allowed me. I want to preach to you about God's plan to save sinners by the crosswork of Christ, the offering that would make it well with the souls of men. I want you to see at the outset here that God originated the plan. Let's look at verse 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God, you'll notice that God here is the prime mover. He tempted Abraham. That means he tested him. He put him to good proof of his loyalty, his love, his obedience. But it was God who had this plan in mind. And in verse 2, he gave him the instructions. Take now thy son, thine only son. Now as you read this, think the parallel. These two things go side by side. What Abram's to do with his son, one day God must do with his son. The fact that Abram had but one son, the son of promise, a miracle son, the son of his old age. God also had one son, a miracle son, who was born in Mary's womb by the miracle of the incarnation through the Holy Ghost. A special son. And through that son, God's plan to save his people would be executed. This tells us, of course, that God had the plan of the cross in his mind, even as he spoke to Abraham. He wanted Abraham to do the things that were exactly parallel with Calvary as a display of what he would still do for to save his people. Now, that means the gospel was preached to Abraham. And that's what you read of in Galatians 3. The gospel that we know today, the good news that Jesus saves by the blood of his cross, Abraham was full of faith concerning that gospel. But the Bible also tells us that God had this plan in mind even before the world began. Before he created the world, before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, before you and I were born, God had a plan to save our souls. This is the infinite mind of a majestic God. And if you're here today, and maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you are, but very often our thoughts of God are too small. We've got this idea that God is just some kind of a superman, a glorified man. No, we're talking about the creator of the world and the universe. We're talking about the God who made everything we see and everything we are, and that God in his heart planned, plotted, designed the cross of Calvary to save, to redeem. Now, do you believe that? It is believing that that will lead you to faith and to salvation. To doubt that may lead to a lost soul, an eternal ruin. Doubt is the very thing that destroys souls. I don't think there are many people in our part of the world here that have never heard of Jesus, his death, his cross. Most people, we have a national holiday on the very day that we think of Christ's death. But it is doubt, skepticism, unbelief that puts a wedge, a barrier between the plan of God and the souls of men. It is faith that unites people and brings them into the program. It is by believing, receiving the Lord, that you can say Christ died for me and that he has saved me and cleansed me from my sins. Now, secondly, and by the way, I have 5 points today. This is a preaching service, right? We've got to earn our supper tonight. I might not get fed at all if I don't preach a full-blown sermon today. And you, I think, will eat much better after you have a spiritual diet to prime the physical diet. So give me time, give me opportunity just to explain what's going on here in Genesis 22 and to explain the way of God's plan. The second thing I note here is that God put his only son at the center of the plan. Hear what he said to Abraham. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Now this was the test. And it was the hardest thing that Abram would ever be called to do, because this was his very special son. And in asking Abram to do this, God was displaying that one day he would send his only beloved son whom he loved. and that our Lord Jesus would leave heaven's glory and come down into this world to be hated of men and to be a sacrifice for sin. But the emphasis here, you can see that the Son is at the center of the plan. And that brings us to Christianity. That brings us that everything that God has for men is centered in His Son. Jesus said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Everything that God has planned for a man or woman's soul is in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. If you miss that, you'll never be a Christian. If you miss that, you'll never understand the plan and the program of God. Romans 8:39 completes it when it says, "The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Why? Because that's the way that God is going to bless the world. Point number three, God and the Son are fully cooperated in this plan. I pointed out already in the quick survey of the journey from what was home to the mountain to sacrifice, how the Bible said it over and over again, they went together. Look at verse 3. "And Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took his young men with him, and Isaac his son." We're not told that Isaac had questions. We're not told that Isaac had problems, because in verse 6, we are told they went, both of them, together. Isn't that beautiful? They went, both of them, together. They left the ass at the bottom of the mountain. They left the servants, the young men, at the bottom of the mountain. And they went, both of them, father and son, on the same path to reach the same spot, to carry out the same command. Both went together. And then verse 8, you'll see how it's emphasized again. This is no slip in the scriptures. This is no mere passing detail. This is something that the Word of God emphasizes. Verse 8, "God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. I think of Isaac as he stood at the altar and saw his father gather the stones and build them together. And then he takes the wood out of the bundle and lays it on top of that stone altar. And then his father stares at Isaac. And in the father's mind, he says, "It's time." And there is no delay in Abraham. There is no reluctance in Abraham. There is no holding back. He takes the ropes. He winds it around Isaac. And Isaac doesn't try to run away. He's a young, strong stripling, but they're in this together. And Abram laid him on the altar, bound with ropes. In the plan of the gospel of our salvation, there is no tension between the Father and the Son. There is no struggle about whose will shall be done. The moment that the command went in heaven between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this is the plan of redemption for a lost world, the Lord Jesus came forth willingly, gladly, to do the will of His Father. And we know that through the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, He knew that His hour was not yet come. But He lived for that hour. Everything He preached and taught, every discipline that He gave to His disciples was that they might preach the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He said it over and over again, "I must go to Jerusalem and suffer." When they came to arrest Him, He did have the power to spread them away. But when they got up from on their feet again, he told Peter, put away the sword, and he went as a lamb to the slaughter, silent in Pilate's house. They led him all the way to the cross, and as they hammered the nails into his hands, he willingly stretched himself out on that cross. Why? Because it was the will of his Father. They went together. It was the purpose, the plan of the cross. What a son. What a savior. What cooperation in the divine plan. And the best news is that he did it for us. He did it for you. Do you know that? Has that sunk into your heart? What we see here in the miracle of inspiration 1,500 years before in the life of Abraham, the parallel of God the Father giving of his son to die on the cross, is all for sinners. Black, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. There's not one person here today that deserves the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and the mercy that that brings to our hearts. And this displays the amazing love of God. Now, we've thought on Isaac, his willingness. Let's think about Abraham and his willingness when God told him to slay his own son. And we learn from this that God was willing to slay his own son. This was a great test. It was a test of Abram's love for his God. It was a test of his obedience. It was a test of his faith. And as Abram took that knife, and as he held it high, ready to plunge it into the body of his son, I believe that he would have done it. I believe that if God had not spoke to stop him, and that the test was over at that point, God knew that in the mind of Abram, he was ready, gladly, to plunge that knife into the very body of his son. How can I be so sure? I want you to think of the testimony that he gave to the two young men at the bottom of the mountain. He said to them, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, that was no lie. That was no deception. Because the Bible tells us, and we go to the book of Hebrews 11, that Abram's faith was so strong that he believed that God could raise Isaac up again. Now, this is mind-boggling. I understand that. You take a man who's called of God to plunge a knife into the body of his own son in the hope that God's going to raise him to life again. But remember the parallel. This is what God was going to do with his son. And in Hebrews 11, lest we rush it here, I want to read to you these very verses. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So it's the same story, it's the same account. And here is now the New Testament commentary of what was going on in the heart and mind of Abraham. By faith, Abraham. He was willing to obey God because he believed God. God could not ask him to do a bad thing. God could not ask him to do the wrong thing. He believed God. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, this was the son in whom the hope of God's covenant promise for a future Israel, a future church, was to be fulfilled. But verse 19 is the really pivotal point here. Accounting that God was able to raise him up. And here we see the parallel continuing. God asked Abraham to do the very thing that God himself one day would do. God would sacrifice his own son in the assurance that he would raise him up. And so the death of our Lord Jesus was no ordinary death. It was no ordinary sacrifice. And it was not the end. And the empty tomb was no deception, because this was the plan and purpose of God all along. that after 3 days, Jesus himself taught it, that as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in a grave, and he would rise again. And this is the glory of the crucifixion as well as the resurrection. If there was no resurrection planned, then the cross would be doom and gloom. But in the mind of God, he had the plan that he would raise his son. Now in verse 13, this ram, this substitute comes into the picture here, where Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And it says here in verse 13, I want you to notice the language of the Bible here. This is not man-made language. This is God's word. Abram took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Now, if you wish, take a pen and underline these next words. In the stead of Isaac, which means in the place of Isaac. And there you have the Bible doctrine of substitution. Here is the precedent, that one may stay in the place of the other. And so what God did here on Mount Moriah, instead of Isaac dying, becoming the sacrifice, a lamb is provided. And he becomes the substitutionary sacrifice. And Isaac goes free. At the cross, who is it that should have died? Who is it that should have taken the wrath of God? It was you and me. And who is the lamb that God provided? Our Lord Jesus. He is that perfect sacrifice who was provided in our place. Now, I said earlier that it's no strange things in various religions for deities or for religionists to offer their children to placate the wrath of their gods. Child sacrifice is nothing new. And in parts of a pagan world today, it still happens. In witchcraft and various other forms of false religion. And people might say, but your God is no different. Your God is a God of wrath. You're a God who warns men that he will damn them for their sins. But do you understand the difference between the God of Calvary and the false gods? The God of the cross provided the sacrifice. His own son. That's grace. That's supernatural mercy. We don't provide the sacrifice. We accept the sacrifice that God provided. And that's how we're saved. That's how we're brought in to become the children of God. Do you see the love of God in this? Do you see the mercy of God? And while he brought Abram to the very brink in this test, right to the point where he had the knife high above the body and the altar, yet God had another plan, that he would provide a lamb. Now, how did that ram get into those thickets, probably caught with its horns? How did it get there? God provided the lamb. And in the mercy of the gospel, God provides his own son to be the savior of his people. Now, God blesses us through the plan of the cross. You'll see how God treated Abraham afterwards, verse 16. He commended Abraham, he was pleased with him, and he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And down in verse 18, he refers to his obedience. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Our Lord Jesus is the one who became obedient for us. And the gospel plan is that we are saved, redeemed, by the obedience of one man. The man who is the representative head of his people. And by the death of one man, and by his obedience, we are saved. That's called the perfect righteousness provided by the Lord. And when your faith is not in yourself, with your good deeds, your works, your abilities, but when you put your faith in the work of Christ the Redeemer, His obedience, which is perfect, accepted by God, then you're blessed. You're blessed. And as God blessed the nation to come through Abram's obedience, we are blessed through the Lord Jesus. And I have to say it one more time. Every blessing God has for your soul comes through His Son and through the cross. There's no other way. If you would be blessed of God, you must come to the cross. And you must put your faith in that sacrifice that our Lord Jesus offered for us. Because Jesus is the focus of God's plan. Jesus is the fountain of all blessing. And He's the object of our faith. We look unto Him and we are saved. Are you saved today? Can you say that your sins are gone? That you've entered into God's amazing plan? You got on your knees and thanked God that He did not leave you to be lost in sin, but He sent His Son to save your soul. That's salvation. That's peace with God. That's mercy. That's eternal life. And that will be our song in heaven. Have we earned our supper yet? Are we ready to eat? Well, if there's someone here that says, I have no faith in the Son of God, how can we eat? How can we think of the body when the soul is still not saved and ready for heaven? I wish I could keep you here until you say, I will trust this Savior whom God sent. I will believe this gospel. But I do invite you to talk with me if you will. And I pray that this really, to me, is a thrilling chapter of God's Word. Read it. Go back to it. Don't just close your Bible and forget this. Take this passage. Pray over it. And is this really true? Did what Ian preached in that service, did he get it out of the Bible or would he come up with his own thinking? You check it out. Go to the passage. Read it. Study it. Ask questions. Get to the bottom of the God of heaven sent His Son, His only Son, the one whom He loved for all eternity, and punished Him at Calvary for our redemption. And I pray that God leads you to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Will you do that? All right, we can close the service.